Right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me back into Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 16. And I want to pick up where I left off in the morning hour. Numbers chapter 16. Began to speak this morning on the subject, the man who stands between the dead and the living. The man who stands between the dead and the living. The Lord Jesus Christ took that position long ago. And He still stands between the dead and the living. I hope you understand that not only has the Lord saved us, but He's saving us. He's keeping us saved all along the way. We didn't save ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves saved. But it's while the Lord Jesus Christ is ever living to make intercession for us, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is praying for us. And His constant, continual praying is keeping us saved, keeping us safe from the wrath of Almighty God. His precious blood has been shed. He has paid the sin debt. His righteousness has been imputed to His people. And now His prayers continue to sustain us. He is our great high priest. He offered Himself a sacrifice for us as our high priest. But then He also continually prays for us daily that we would be kept by the power of God and that our needs would be met as His people from day to day, our spiritual needs and every need that we have. He is the man who stands between the dead and the living. And we began to read here in Numbers chapter 16. We read what Jude 11 calls the gainsaying of Korah. Korah's disputing and contradiction, his disobedience, strife, and rebellion against God's appointed authority for the nation of Israel. And he tries to impose his will upon the people. Korah does this. He don't like it because Moses and Aaron are in charge. Moses is in charge of the governmental authority of the nation of Israel. And, of course, Aaron stands as the high priest, the religious side of this thing. And, of course, the religious and governmental are intermingled together because this is God's people. And God is ruling. They had a theocracy in that day, not a democracy, not a republic. Things wasn't voted on. God told Moses and told Aaron which way to go. And Aaron and Moses told the people and they followed. It was a theocracy. The best kind of government that there is a theocracy. That is, God is ruling. God is He has the government of the people upon His shoulders. And that's the way it is. Jesus Christ is King. He is King. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He rules in the hearts and lives of His people. Now, it is true that we're under the government of men here on this earth. But we always have to keep in mind that the government of God trumps the government of men. That we have to obey the higher power. That's what the disciples and the apostles had to do in their day. And that got them in trouble with man and with man's government. But you know, you just got to do what you got to do. And that's the reason that they were at times thrown in prison, thrown in jail. Because they violated the religious authority, the Judaism of the day. And they violated the governmental authority of the day, the Roman authority. But if you have to do that in order to obey God, then you just got to do what you've got to do. And then suffer the consequences of it. And so Korah had a problem with Moses and Aaron. He said, you take too much on you. That is, you take too much authority on you. Let's spread it out among the people. Let's put other people in, have cabinets, you know, and put them in authority. And you two are not to have it all. They said, all of these people out here, these better than 3 million Jews. He said, they said they're all the people of the Lord. This is the congregation of the Lord. And so it's not just you two who are men of God. They're all men of God. We're all men of God. And so we want some of that authority. And they appointed 250 priests to offer incense unto God. They appointed it. God didn't appoint them. God appointed Aaron to take care of that. And the sons of Levi in their proper place. But Aaron was the great high priest. And so Korah said, we're not going to have it your way, we're going to have it my way. And there's a lot of people, I've said this morning, there are a lot of people who are waiting. They've already got rebellion in their heart, maybe in a church, under a governmental authority or whatever it may be. They already have rebellion in their heart. They're just waiting for a leader. Waiting for somebody who will be bold enough to stand up and say, I don't like it is. And we need to change things. Well, that's what Korah did. And 250 princes were ready to follow right along with him. But God knows how to deal with rebellion. He knows how to counter rebellion. He knows how to put people in their proper place. And so God wouldn't put up with that. It wasn't just a matter of Korah and his band contradicting the will of Moses and Aaron. It went beyond that. They were contradicting the will of God. God's sovereign will. God's free will. Many in religion like to talk about man's free will. I prefer to speak of God's free will. And to say, as Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It is God himself who created offices in the church. And he said, these are the ordained offices. Nowadays, that's not enough for a lot of churches, a lot of people. They create other committees. They create other offices. They say, let's have, and I'm sorry, but this is true, let's have a youth pastor, not just a senior pastor, but let's get a youth pastor in here. I don't read anything about that in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Word of God. In all of church history, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. And friend, we don't add to the offices that God himself has ordained for the church. But rather we operate according to those offices. And if we will operate according to those offices, God will take care of everything in the church. But I'll tell you, if we start adding our 2 cents worth in it, then we're going to cause some real problems among the house of God. And as long as we hold to that position, we'll stay small and may even get smaller. But we've got to be biblical or we're not going to be right. Because the Bible tells it right. The man who stands between the living and the dead. All of those things are kind of side issues as far as the message of the day. I mentioned some of those this morning, and then come back, mention a few of them, others of them this evening. But these are side issues that you could spend hours preaching and considering. But the thing I want us to take notice of, after the earth has opened its mouth and swallowed Korah and all that pertained to him down into a God-dug grave. Moses didn't kill those people. God killed them. Moses didn't open the earth up no more than he opened the Red Sea up. It was God who did that. The fire didn't go out from Moses to consume those 250 princes that tried offering incense to God. That fire came out from the Lord. We saw that this morning. And now we're going to read again here this evening that still, this is the thing that gets me, we're all so slow to learn our lesson. And God has to just keep putting the pressure on us. And keep, I mean, it's almost like he's not driving horses, he's driving mules. We're as stubborn as a bunch of mules. so stubborn. He's got the bits in our mouth, the Holy Word of God, and sometimes He has to get rough with us. I mean, He has to get rough with us and yank on the reins. I said, ha. I said, gee. And we act like we don't know mule language, and we're a bunch of mules. Amen? But if God has to, He's going to yank the rein in the pulpit with the Word of God. And again, there are some people who says, I don't like it like that. I don't like the preacher up there yanking the rein. Well, really, it's not the preacher. It is the Lord that's yanking the reins. And He is determined that we go a particular way. Now, again, there are some people who don't ever learn. And so God has to deal with them severely. Now, watch what happens again. Let's keep it all in mind. All this judgment has come on one day. But now here is the very next day. The very next day. Look at it. Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse 41. But on the morrow, on the next day, all, not just some of them, but all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron again, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, who were they really murmuring against and complaining against? It wasn't Moses and Aaron. They're not the ones calling the shots. They have delegated authority. They don't have the ultimate authority. These instructions are not coming from the men. They're coming from the God who appointed those men, who put those men in that position. And so they are murmuring against the wrong one. They are actually mad with God. As we mentioned this morning, Cain was mad with God and killed Abel because he couldn't kill God. So they're angry with the Lord. I don't like what you did yesterday. They're saying to Moses, we don't like what you did yesterday. We don't like it because you opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all that pertained to his house down into the pit alive. And we don't like it, Moses and Aaron, because you shot fire out and killed 250 people that we're crazy about. We learned this morning earlier in the scriptures that these 250 were well renowned among the people. They were well known and they were well liked. That's the kind that the devil will pick to throw a curve to the people of God. And so, they said, Moses and Aaron, you have killed the people of the Lord. But God killed them. So they hadn't learned their lesson yet. Verse 42, and it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered together, or gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud that was hovering over that tabernacle came down and covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. That shining light called the Shekinah shot out from that cloud, flashed in that cloud. And the people knew that this speaks of the presence of the Lord. Verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. God said, move out of the way, Moses. If they won't listen to you, then I'll speak directly to them. I'll kill them. You and Aaron come out from among them. They just keep, if you don't mind me saying it this way, I can almost hear the Lord say, they just keep pushing my buttons. and I've had it, and I'm going to kill this crowd. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Remember again, Aaron is about 100 to 120 years old. He's older than Moses. About 100 to 120 years old. Look at this old man running as quickly as he can to offer up this incense unto God. And Moses and Aaron are hoping that as Aaron swings the sacred vessel, this censer, before the Lord, and the smoke and the aroma rises into the nostrils of God, they are hoping that God will stay the plague, that He will stop, because the avenging angel is already moving forward and they're dropping like flies all around in the congregation of the Lord. And Moses sees them dropping like flies. And here's this old man now. He's run out. The plague, he said in verse 47, was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood. And here, look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Not until 14,700 Hebrew people had died. Verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now, how many of these people died in this great crowd? How many of them died? 14,700. How many of those better than 3 million Jews were guilty? Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Every one of them deserved to die. Every one of them deserved. Listen, God, here was, who was it? Haman in the times of Esther. He wanted to annihilate the Jews, did he not? He hated the Jews while they were in Persian captivity, and he made a plan, and he put forth his plan to destroy all the Jews. And then not all, that awful long ago, in some of our minds, here came Adolf Hitler on the scene. What did he want to do? Commit genocide against all the Jews and completely annihilate the Jewish population. Haman failed to do it. He couldn't do it. Adolf Hitler tried to do it, but he couldn't do it. But I want to tell you right now, if Aaron, that old man, had not taken that censer and run out into the midst of that crowd just before the avenging angel reached the rest of them, it wouldn't have been 14,700 people dead. It would have been better than 3 million Jews. God would have accomplished the annihilation of the Jew. There wouldn't be a single Jew alive today. That'd been it. Unless God did indeed, as He had said in other places, raise up a Hebrew population from Moses. He certainly could have done that. But I am saying this, if God hadn't have killed them all, and then God allowed Moses and Aaron to die of natural causes, or as Moses really was unnatural causes, as the Hebrew people said, God kissed him to death. But whatever the case, there wouldn't have been a Jew left today. God was ready to kill them. But Aaron interceded for them. He took that censer out and waved it before the Lord. And the death angel stopped. The entire crowd were equally guilty. This is a thing I'm trying to press toward you here today. The entire crowd were equally guilty. All the congregation murmured and continued in their rebellion. But it was the high priest waving the censer before the Lord that brought the avenging angel to a dead stop. I said this morning that all of Adam's fallen family deserved to die and to go to hell. But dear friend, the better than 3 million. It was the 14,700. They died. They deserved to die. But so did the rest. All of the elect deserve to die. All of the elect deserves to go to hell. But God has sent a Savior, thank God, with a censer in His hand to wave it before the throne of God so that you and I would be spared the wrath of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. I tell you, that's cause to shout, isn't it? I'm not going to continue the Hebrew tradition of the day and murmur and complain about that. I'm going to worship God that we've got a high priest. Aaron is a picture of, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw our first point this morning that he was a lover of the people. He loved those people. Those people were angry with him and with Moses. They were ready to kill him and Moses. But the one dear friend who they were hated so much, loved them so much, that he went out with that censer to save, to deliver, or all of those people would have died. I tell you, I'm glad Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm glad, praise God, He loved me so much that He ran, as it were, into the midst of rebellious people in this world to give His life a ransom for many. That's the way the Bible states it, a ransom for many. Not for all, but a ransom for many. And He paid our sin debt. Otherwise, you and I would be in hell today. Justly and rightly so. You know this passage here that speaks of the plague of the wrath of God. I don't know a statement in all the Bible that better captures the appearance of a spreading plague of divine judgment than what we read right here. And you know, I was giving careful thought this past week on this, and I tried to meditate on it and dwell on it in my mind with my eyes closed, with my eyes open, reading, just musing and thinking on it. You know, throughout this Bible, he speaks of plagues. All through the Word of God, plagues everywhere. And even in my readings, it kept coming up in different books and different materials that I was looking at the time, and these plagues kept coming up. Somebody, one of the old Puritans, mentioned how that hell is God's leper colony. You know, the lepers, when they had the plague of leprosy, they shut them up outside the camp, and they didn't let them come in the camp. They had leper colonies, and they were confined in solitary, as it were. And one of them old Puritans said, yeah, God's got a leper colony too. He takes those people who are never healed of the leprosy of sin, and He puts them in the pit. And He don't allow any of them to enter the gate of heaven. That whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie cannot enter through the gate into the glorious city of God. Well, now He is using the plague as a picture of the wrath of God. The wrath of God spreads like a plague, and it comes on like a plague, and it just keeps coming. And friend, nobody can stop God. Nobody can stop the plague of God except one. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He was nailed to the cross. And as the plague of death is moving across humanity, Jesus said, "This is far as you go. You can't go any further. I was on the other side. You were on the other side. God's people were on the other side of the cross." And Jesus said, "This is far as you go." If it hadn't have been for Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, friends, we would all be in hell. And again, rightfully so. God often used, let me get back to what I was going to tell you. God often used the plague rod to punish rebellion in every generation since the beginning of time. He's often used it. In antiquity, we see it right here in past history, Numbers chapter 16. We see God using the plague, but even before that, remember the plagues in Egypt? 10 plagues there. And do you remember what it was that kept that plague off of the Hebrew people? The blood, Brother Bill. Hallelujah. The blood. The blood over the doorposts. In antiquity, God uses plagues today. Did you know that? Do you understand that? He will use that today as His wrath, as His means of punishment and the like. We could use several, I think probably several scriptures, but 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is talking about having the Lord's Supper, he said, "Now you be careful when you come together for the Lord's Supper. Remember that broken bread, that unleavened bread pictures the broken body. It speaks of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget the fruit of the vine speaks of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It's a very sacred and a holy time, and it is not to be taken lightly. And so you remember that, because if any of you people there in Corinth or at Welcome Hall or wherever you are, if you eat of that bread or you drink of that cup unworthily," he said, "you're going to be in trouble, because you'll be under the judgment of God." And he said, "Because some have already done that in Corinth, there are some of you sick. And there are some of you dead. You've already died. You sleep." He's talking of death, physical death. And so you know what that, you know what it causes me to do? Back in 2015, when I had open heart surgery and the like, that year started out rough. That was the year my mother went on to be with the Lord. And then a few months later, I had the open heart surgery, and my health has been going down ever since. You know what it does to me? Self-examination. It causes me to examine myself, because there are different reasons. Now, every time we get sick, it's not necessarily because of the judgment of God, or God is punishing us because of something. Sometimes, listen, sometimes our sickness is to test us. He uses different things in our lives to test us. Sickness is one of them. Will we trust God? Will we depend on God? Will we look to God? Will we be satisfied to walk with God even if God won't heal us? What if God puts a thorn in the flesh like He did the Apostle Paul, and we pray 3 times or 12 times or 100 times, "God, please heal me of this," and He don't do it? Are we willing to serve God anyway? Are we willing to continue our Christian journey with the thorns in the flesh? Well, we find out, don't we? It's not always God's will to heal. Paul, who had the power of God about him, who did indeed pray for people and they were healed. He spoke of one man. He said, I left him at Miletum sick. Others, God used him to heal them. But not everybody. It's not always God's will to heal us. Sometimes it is God's will for us to demonstrate to other people the amazing grace of God. God gives us grace to bear up under these infirmities. It's not because God is mad at us. It's because God is making Christians of us. And He uses Christians to demonstrate His grace and His love and His miracles and His power and His light to other people who don't know God. And people look at you when you're sick and you're willing to bear up and to move on forward even through the most difficult times in your life. But you're going to serve God anyway. You want to love God anyway and live for God anyway and trust God anyway. And people look at you and say, you know, that person right there has got something I don't have. Have you noticed how they just keep serving the Lord anyhow? Looks like they'd get mad at God. Pull a Hebrew on them. And get angry and murmur and complain. But they just keep serving the Lord. God uses these sicknesses to test us, to child train us, to simply draw us nearer to Him for a more intimate relationship and communion with Him. And then sometimes I ask, I've done this over and over, God, am I being punished because of any unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life? Or have I been willfully disobedient to You? We've got to examine ourselves, Brother Barney. Whatever's going on in our lives, we've got to examine ourselves. Amen. Listen to this statement. I wrote it down because I wanted to get it right. The Holy Ghost gave it to me, I believe. Self-examination is a regular, necessary part of the Christian experience. Now, this is just something Christians do. That's all there is to it. We examine ourselves. We're told in the Scriptures and taught in the Scriptures to make that a regular experience of ours, to examine ourselves. Why do we need to do that? Let me tell you why. Because our heart, as we recently saw, has got all of these evils in it. This old man is still in there. Satan has an inside opponent of ours that fights against the Spirit, that fights against the new man. All of that is still there, and it's going to be there until the Lord eradicates it one day, takes it all out, and we become the mirrored image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since all of that is in there, it has a tendency to kind of take the throne, as it were, to begin to usher its authority and to get a hold in us. And the next thing we know, those things that are in there is bleeding through and is coming out. May come out in the form of a temper tantrum. It may come out in the form, when Jesus said what is in the heart of man in Mark chapter 7, He pointed out that adultery is in there. And so if it's in there and it starts getting a little muscle to it because maybe something we're watching or looking at that we have no business watching or looking at, something we begin to think about and we allow the mind become a nesting place for that egg and allow it to develop, if it does indeed, if that thing begins to take hold on the inside of us, next thing you know, it's going to be seen outwardly. We're going to find ourselves in adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, whatever the case may be. So I'm just saying, Yes, we are Christian. Yes, we are saved, but we're not perfected yet. And we better stay on our toes. And we do that one way by constantly examining ourselves. Take an inventory. We've got that ever-present inward sin nature that daily promotes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christian, whatever happens in our lives, let's always examine ourselves to see what God may be saying to us. And never forget that God fully intends to use everything that happens to conform us into the beautiful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Aaron was the lover of the people. And so he said, I'll get there as quick as I can. Moses sent him, and Aaron was willing to go. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was willing to come. And so praise God, here comes Aaron with a censer. And here comes the Lord Jesus with a censer. And in that censer, everything that God required of Aaron to put in, all the materials that God would then, Aaron would go to the altar and he couldn't, God didn't allow Aaron to rub sticks together to get the fire going. He didn't allow Aaron to use the flint stone to get the fire going. He said, no. He said, use the fire that is on the altar. That's the sacred fire. Everything has got to be pure. Everything got to be sacred. And so when God gives the detail, God says, all right, go by it. Line by line, leave nothing out. And so Aaron put into that censer, into that sacred vessel. And by the way, he couldn't put it in just an old bucket or something else. It's got to be the censer. That's the sacred utensil of the tabernacle. It's been purified, and it's ready to use. And so God said, all right, you put this mixture in there, you put the fire to it, and it'll start burning, and then you take it and wave it before the Lord. And the plague of wrath will be stopped. And Aaron runs to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, He brought that censer with Him. And do you know what was in that censer? His perfect life was in that censer. He lived the life that none of us could live. His perfect life. This is the only thing that'll please a holy God. A perfect life. A sinless life. Nothing else will please God. Jesus came here and He lived the way that no other man could live. While He had a human nature, He did not have a sin nature. Having a human nature, He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to rest. He had to walk. He had to move. He had a human nature. But He didn't have a sin nature. And whatever went on around Him that was evil, that tried to pull at Him, there was nothing for it to get its hook in the Lord Jesus, because there was no sin nature in Him. And so nothing out there was attractive to Him. Hallelujah! He's our champion, our hero who came to rescue us from the avenging angel, the wrath of Almighty God. And so in that censer of our Lord was His blood, His sinless life, His precious blood, the blood of God. In that censer were the prayers of the Lord Jesus. John 17, that high priestly prayer where He prayed for His disciples then, and He prayed for us as well. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He said He's talking about us, folks. those prayers were in that censer. His tears, His holy tears in that censer. The blood that He sweat, the blood upon His brow, the blood in His hands, the blood from His feet, the blood from His side, all of this in that censer. Praise God at Calvary, waved it before God, and today He continues to wave it before the Father, and the Father is satisfied with that. It stopped the wrath of Almighty God from getting to us. And so not only was Aaron the lover of the people, he was the propitiator of the people. And our Lord Jesus, the propitiator of His people. The one who satisfies God's wrath, His justice. He satisfied the justice of God, for it pleased Jehovah to bruise Him in our place. It pleased God to crush Him, to take the hammer of His wrath and beat the Son of God to pieces with it. It wasn't what man did to Jesus at Calvary that saves us. It's what God did to Him. By the stripes that God inflicted upon Him, we are healed. I've got to preach another hour and a half, but I got to bring it to a close. Aaron was the lover of the people. Of people who were angry with Him. They were ready to kill Him. Jesus loved me when I didn't love Him. He loved me when I was in full rebellion against Him. And even now that I'm saved, He loves me on my worst day. He loves us, and He'll love us forever. And Aaron went out among the people to save because he loved them. He had a patriotism about him concerning that nation that we ought to admire. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man so that He might stand between the dead and the living. The lover of the people. Jesus loves His people. Aaron was the propitiator of the people to make certain that the wrath of God would be stayed. And he offered the incense that God required. Then Jesus is the propitiator of His people who offered the incense. Listen, while you're at home this week, if you would, I think it would do us all good if we'd just stop at least for a while and sit down and try to think in our mind about the contents of the censer that Jesus had in His hand and still has in His hands as He continues to present it before God Almighty. I'm telling you, folks, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, God would kill us. We'd be done away with. It's only Jesus, Jesus alone. The last thing that we see in this passage is that Aaron was the Savior of the people. He was the Savior. Nobody else could do it. Korah done tried being the high priest. He done overstepped his bound. He wasn't the appointed one. It's got to be the appointed one. Got to be the appointed one. 250 other men. They said, we'll offer incense to the Lord. Theirs didn't work either. God said, they're not the appointed one. Aaron was the appointed one. And when Aaron ran out with the proper utensil and the proper incense, it did the job. Jesus is the appointed one. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ. He came and did what nobody else could do. How many times have you heard these knuckleheads on TV or whatever who say, I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I heard a man say one time, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard him say that Henry Kissinger said many years ago, he got on a plane and he was trying to intercede for Israel during that particular time. And He told a news reporter, he said, "The Jewish people don't appreciate this, but I am their real Savior." And there have been others who've said, Jesus said, there'll be many false Christs. He said, if you hear that I am Christ over here and over there, I am Christ, over there, I am Christ. He said, pay no attention to them. Don't listen to them because they are false Christs. Israel's got one Messiah. And Israel and the church has got one Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. There is a man today, the man Christ Jesus. I love that in 1 Timothy 2:5. Where Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is 100% man as well as 100% God. And he is a mediator. He is the one, he is the go-between who stands between us and the wrath of Almighty God. He stands between us and God and he takes us by the hand daily, as we come to pray, come to call upon God, Jesus takes us by the hand, as it were, and takes us into the presence of the Holy Father. And the Father accepts us in that beloved one. And we pray. We are actually priests. The Bible calls us priests who enters into the presence of God and offers prayer to our great God in the name of that one who is seated at his right hand. What power there is there in the presence of Almighty God. There is a man who stands between the dead and the living, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't you love the Old Testament? I really do. I love the Old Testament. It is filled up with these photographs, these types of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for His people. And I'm just very grateful. I love it. I love to preach out of the Old Testament. I love to preach out of the New Testament. But I love the fact that the Old Testament gives us the pictures that it does of New Testament truth. And we enjoy studying it and then sharing it together with you in the on the Lord's Day. I appreciate you listening today, and I hope you've got something that'll help you and benefit you.